We're going to continue with the topic of exalting Jesus in his rightful place. And today we are going to look at the ministry of the house of God. And you are part of the house of God. You are the house of God. And so we need to realize that as we are the house of God, we are ministering unto the Lord. And we're doing it for God's good pleasure. And that you and I are being led by the Holy Ghost into ministry that will be glorifying to Jesus, glorifying to the kingdom of God, and glorifying to the church of God. So that people will see that there are a group of people who are seeking the things of the Spirit, who are seeking hard after God, and who are seeking that God would move in their lives and move through their lives, because that's what it's all about. And if we turn to St. John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 1, and it starts there by saying, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and you can, if you carry on, you can read that story. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus also was quite a rich man. He was a wealthy man. And verse 3 says, "The sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Praise God. That's the focus that we might need to have at times. This sickness is not unto death. It's not what the doctors say, but it's what God says. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glorifying of God. And then for those of us that know the story, it goes on to say that Lazarus died. Well, that would have done some of us, wouldn't it? You know, it's, hang on, wait a minute, Jesus. You just said to us a few days ago that this sickness is not unto death. But Lazarus, now we've just heard, he's died. And then Jesus does not go right away. The moment that he hears that Lazarus has died, he waits. You'd have thought you and I would have got up and off we wouldn't go, wouldn't we? But no, Jesus hangs on. He waits. And he waits until it comes to a point that Lazarus has been buried now. He's been dead and he's been buried and he's in the tomb and he's been there for 3 days. This is a picture. This is a story. A pre-runner to build the faith, I think, of the disciples as well. But Jesus kept telling them that this temple, when it is destroyed, this physical temple, when it is destroyed, Jesus said he would raise it up on the third day. Amen. And so Jesus arrives at the tomb in verse 43. We'll read from verse 40. No, we better read from 38, and then we get a fuller picture of what's being said. Everybody does hear. "Jesus, therefore, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, Remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. So, here we are. He's been dead. He's in the tomb. It's nice and hot out there. And according to those people that deal with bodies at these sort of temperatures, they like to get them buried quickly because they start to swell up and decay rapidly and cause an awful stench. And they said to Jesus, no, don't open that, there'll be an awful smell, you know, his body's rotting. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And I believe that the church of today is meant to see the glory of God. Now then, if Jesus can say 2,000 years ago to his disciples, did I not say to you that you will see the glory of God? Then I can say to you also that I believe that you can see the glory of God. I'm not looking to things that to some people seem to be pie in the sky. I'm talking about things that are going to be a reality. It's how much do you want it? How much do you desire it? How much are you looking for it? And so, in verse 41, and so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, this is why I've said it, basically. I'm going to let them know. I'm going to let these people know that are standing around, because there are a lot of people there who are just there to look and see. Hey, Jesus is here. Well, critiques. Observers that had come to criticize. Observers that had come with a hope and a desire that you can't do this one. 4 days. No way. Never happened before. It ain't going to happen this time. But he says, I've said this to prove to these people that you, my Father in heaven, do hear my prayers. Oh, God hears your prayers. If you are walking right, if you're standing in his presence and you're taking the word of God, God is listening to you. He hears your prayers. These two sisters needed a miracle. Well, they needed a healing, but they also needed a miracle. They need Lazarus to be raised from the dead, but also when he's raised from the dead, he needs to be healed so that he can carry on living. You might need a miracle. Let me tell you, the days of miracles are still around. They have not passed away. The days of healing are still around. They haven't passed away. We just need to move into that dimension of the Holy Ghost. We need to move into that dimension of the Word of God. Faith needs to rise up within the church. Not facts. We met somebody this week and they said, oh, we go to such and such a church and we've been going there for years. And the church has grown. And it may have something like 200 people there. But, they said, we don't know anybody. Now, how can you have a congregation of 200 people and not know anybody? And they weren't telling me this, Grace was told me afterwards. And they were saying, but the reason we go there, it's because of the teaching. The teaching's so good. And I said afterwards to Grace, I said, it's a good job I weren't there, because I would have said, well, you've had all this teaching for all of these years, now what are you doing with it? You go on a course, don't you? And they teach you things. Why do they teach you things?
To make you grow,
to make you better. To make you grow, to make you better, to enable you, don't they? Equip you. So you can go out and do it. The intention is that We train you, we encourage you, we build you up in God so that I can sit down and go and watch you do it. Well, that's biblical to some degree. Well, yeah, I mean, I knew that was coming. Well, I mean, not sit down and do nothing, but actually lead you out and then just stand there and watch over you and watch you do it. That's what Jesus did. He sent out 70. He also sent out 70 more. And he sent them out to go and do. Not to sit around and just Well, that was a good word Jesus gave to us, weren't it? Lovely, lovely, yeah. Did you enjoy that? Oh, yeah. I thought it was wonderful, yes, yes, yes. And when he raised that man from dead, oh, wasn't he wonderful, that, you know? It's like, yeah, but he's doing this to show you that he came to, and became the Son of Man, and so that the Son of Men, the sons of God, we've been lifted to a higher level. Yeah. We're now the sons of God, can do what the Son of Man did.
Yeah.
Jesus. And he raised people from the dead.
Yeah,
yeah. Hallelujah. And so he prays in front of all these people, out loud. He made sure they heard him.
Mm.
And then in verse 43, and when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice and said, Lazarus! Oops. Come forth! It's a good job he just said Lazarus, because if he hadn't have done, there could have been a load of other people coming out. You know, if he'd have just said, come forth, ye dead, there'd have been a few tombs being emptied. Would have caused somewhat of a problem. Well, actually, that did happen later, at his death. It says that they came out of the tombs. Many came out of the tombs. So he shouts and he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is beamed out. I mean, you've got to bear in mind that this tomb is, he's buried in the ground somewhere. It's not easy to get out. He's bound from head to toe. You know, like this. He ain't going to walk out. Spirit of God brings him out. And he says, go on, loose him. Let him go.
Amen.
And you know, that's what Jesus is doing for each and every one of us. When he died and rose again on the cross, he's loosed us to let us go. Loosed us to let us go. The problem is, so many people in church, they get loose, but they don't go. They just sit there and soak it in like a sponge. And get heavier and heavier and heavier. God wants you to be a doer of the word. He wants you to move in the power of the resurrection word. And so the word is sent out to do mighty things. And you are part of the word. You carry the word. You are a carrier of the things of God. You carry the word of God. And you move in power. That's God's intention for you and for me. And even if, you know, as opportunities potentially could come up in Africa, God's already got you equipped. He just wants to put you into a situation where you start moving. But we need to start moving at home. And that's why I encourage you to pray for other people. And in church, sometimes I'm calling you out to come and pray with somebody. And you think, well, I've not done this before. That's good. When was it the last time you did something for the first time? So we it's about challenging your faith. Stirring up the gift that is in you. What has God given to you to give to others? Through his word. And so it's a challenge to move forward. Turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. God wants to bring you to a place and to a position where he wants to appear to you. His presence wants to be there before you. Jesus wants you to see him. He wants you to come to that place. The word teaches and tells us that we at the moment are looking through a glass darkly, as through a veil. Well, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, that God tore that veil that was the veil of separation in the temple, so there's no more a veil. And so what God wants to do is spiritually tear from you and me the veil that prevents us moving into the things of God, that prevents us from seeing God. What is the veil? Religion. Yeah. What is the veil? Doubt. Yeah. Unbelief. Fear. Jealousy. Envy. Greed. Backbiting. How many more shall I? These are things that are not of God. These are the things that separate us from entering into the presence of God. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you don't get jealous, does it? But you have to deal with that jealousy. And you have to put that jealousy to death. Just because you're a Christian, it doesn't stop you from getting angry, does it? But the word tells us, be angry and sin not. So you've got to be careful with your anger. What stops us moving into the realm of the things of God? As we begin to deal with those things and break those things and break the hold of those things over our lives, we can move into the presence of God. Even as a believer, you can operate in witchcraft. Spiritual witchcraft. Spirit of Jezebel comes on up here. You know, people can get so jealous and so envious and so... This work that I'm involved in does not belong to me.
Amen.
Thank God. I am not totally responsible for it. It wasn't my idea in the first place. I'm just a servant of God. So are you. And I have to serve in a different way to what you do. That's fine, I understand that. But we are all servants of the living God. And so as we serve God, you see, serve God means serving one another. It's not about, oh, I'm in charge. When it's, I'm in charge, yeah, well, you take the final rap. Yeah. If it all goes pear-shaped, then it's you that takes the can. That's fine. That is part of my responsibility. But at the same time, each and every one of us has a responsibility to the work and to a calling that God has placed on our lives. If we want to see Jesus exalted and magnified, then we have to enter in. You've seen I've done the notices this week for the next month. What have I put on the bottom?
Into his gifts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name.
Yeah. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Sunday, we were entering his gates with thanksgiving. We don't have the finest music group. Oh, sorry about that. In trouble already. But in the sense of the world's idea. But you see, so often music can get in the way of worshipping God. Music is only a carrier and a tool. On Sunday, there was beginning to be a breakthrough of something. And I thank God for that. But it's about being sensitive to the things of God always. And not just in music, but in the Word. When you come to church, God speaks. God can speak to you before you come. I hope he's spoken to you during the week. And he might tell you something to bring to church. And you say, oh, not me. I'm only 6 foot. Whatever. And I've only been in the army. And on a training course for... I can't stand up in church. I heard that. You said you're not shy. Praise God. That's good. I'm glad of that. But then again, you see, there are others who have had none of that training. And I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to pick on Andy, but I'm not saying that just because you've gone through all of these, it's your natural ability. Do you think that this, that me today is my natural ability? Do you think that I am standing here because I am confident and, well, super confident, etc.? My mum's no longer with us. She's gone to be with the Lord, but she would tell you. I was shy, quiet, and wouldn't say boo to a goose. I'd stand there and just listen. I was not the man up front. Didn't volunteer for this job directly. The only person I could boss about was my sister, because she was younger than me. She used to thump me now and again, though, and get her own back, so. But I wasn't a person that would just come up front and, you know, just stand in front of 100, 200 people and what have you, and just speak to them. That wasn't me. But you see, when God got hold of me, when the Holy Ghost got hold of me, I started to change. Because more of God came into me and less of Andrew was visible. And the weakness and the frail person, God began to do a work, and he said, I will take the weak things of this world to confound the wise. The foolish things I'll take to confound.
And it didn't happen overnight. I remember when Andrew first went out to preach, and he was absolutely terrified. It's only as he's grown with God. And that's the thing, we've not got to think, this is how confident we've got to be. We're starting in a small way, each of us, and we will develop our confidence as we develop our confidence in God and grow with him.
That's right. Yeah, I can remember some of the early days we were going out preaching. I used to think butterflies had wings as big as elephant ears. It felt like that for me. And you know, some of the places I was going to preach to, one of the places I remember that I used to go and preach at was a church in Askham. Yeah. Yeah. And at that church in Askham, there was probably 2/3 adults, and the rest were children. All younger than me. And there I am, scared witless. I've got to go and preach there. I probably might be just as scared witless these days, but because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. But those are some of the places I started. Somebody would say, oh, they need somebody to go and preach out to Askham, so we're sending you this Sunday. Oh, great. And then you'd realise, oh, great. Oh, and then it was like, go away, lock myself away and start praying. Say, oh God, I need a word. Oh God, I need a word. Oh God, I need a word. I can't hear your voice, God. I'm not exaggerating. Oh yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, yes, that's right. When we went to the States, 3 years ago, GC said to me, he said, you're preaching tonight? And I went, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. And I said, okay. And why not? I went and locked myself away in the room, didn't I? What am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? I don't know what I'm going to preach on. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? You know, GC's this big man. Well, he was a big man, but spiritually speaking, he's this big man. And one's thinking, oh, what am I going to do? I mean, he's done this to me twice. He'll not do it anymore. He's gone to glory. Hallelujah. Yeah, but James will try it as well. One time Bill was there, and GC had done the same thing. He said to me, you're preaching. I'm like, oh. That's when I came in with snorkel, and the tank called me back. And I got two of the elders to carry me in as if I was, you know, scuba diving like, and began to teach on that now we live, now we've been born again, we live in a new environment. It's different what we live in. We're living in a new environment. And yeah, I remember that one. It really spoke to somebody in particular, but who was struggling with the things of God. But that's part, it's part of our ministry. You see, it's not out of confidence that we minister, but it is out of our weaknesses that we depend so much on the Holy Ghost that we minister. Because when we depend on God, that's when we see the signs, the wonders and the miracles. When we know of ourselves and are confident within ourselves, that's all we draw from. And you can be an intellect, you can know the Word of God, you can be a scholar, and you can minister purely as a scholar, and that scholar will only touch your intellect. It won't challenge your faith. It won't stir your spirit. Lest you see and hear with the eyes and the ears of the Spirit of God. You've got to get out of your depths. Yeah, we're back to the river in Ezekiel where we were a few weeks ago. See, Joan, you keep bringing me to the river. It's the river of God. And our experience is, as Joan has said, get out of your depth with God.
You're not on the natural level.
No. You've got all these flowery words and sentences. And I'm not against that. I mean, there are people who like that. But Jesus ministered to the people in need. He came to the sinners. He came to those who were in need. He didn't come to the religious people. But he came to those who were in need. And he ministered to them. He ministered at their level. And the problem was, he ministered to them at their level that the intellectuals didn't understand what he was talking about. Because they don't. But you see, God wants you to be able to minister at any level. When we were in France a couple of years ago, maybe longer now, 4 years, I don't know, time flies, 4 years ago maybe. I never track dates these days. That's why I don't know how old I am at times. You don't just track a date. Don't bother. There's always one, isn't there? Whatever it happens to be. But I've given up tracking dates. See, people say, well, what year did you go to so-and-so? I've no idea. What year is it now? Does it really matter?
No.
I've done that, and fine, just move on. But some people can name days, dates, and I'm like, phew, my mind's too busy doing other things than keeping tracks like that. But that's how, my mind doesn't work like that. Yeah. I'll preach a calendar round, not a clock, as you well know. And yeah, we went to France, and they were, I couldn't string three words together in French. I had to take Anne with us to do the interpretation. And you know, when the Spirit of God started to move, God was telling me things about people. And I was sharing these things, and I was interpreting, and some understood some English, and they were nodding their heads, and I thought, oh yeah, definitely we're on the right track here. God is speaking, and God moved mightily in power. Why? Because I'm available, and guess what? There was only me, and guess what? I'm scared. You see, it's not a fear of letting myself down, it's a fear of letting God down. Because when I go somewhere, I want Jesus to go with me. When I go somewhere, I want people to catch hold of Jesus, to catch faith, to catch hope, because faith and hope give people a future. And I want people to catch this so that as they catch faith and hope, that when they catch hold of that, it starts to change their lives. If you've no hope in what you're doing, well, people go and do it. They go out and hang themselves, commit suicide. Every one of us needs to have a hope. Yes, our hope sometimes comes under attack, because do you know why? Our hope is our life. I don't just live for today. I'm living for an exciting future. I'm not planning it. I'm letting God plan it, but I know it's going to be exciting, and I'm living for it. I'm going for it. And I'm not going to let finance, I'm not going to let fear, I'm not going to let failure stand in the way. Three F's. They've got to be, you know, not many times you get three like that together. Finance, fear and failure. I'm not preaching anymore on that. I just go. Leave you to, you can preach your own message on that one. Give you an opportunity to get a word together on finance, failure and fear. Glory to God. But you see, we're not into that. God has set us free from that. God has given us a hope, given us a future. given us a destiny. Do you know, when you think you don't have the finance, guess what? God turns up with it. Oh, God can't materialise money because the world will go broke. Well, the world's already broke, so maybe God does need to materialise some money. Hey. You know, you've heard me say that God said to me one day in America, give him $1,000. $1,000? I haven't got $1,000. So I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I said to them, I said, God's told me I have to give $1,000. So I'll raise the money, you know, I'll raise the money when I get home and I'll bring it. Send it. Well, before I left the States, within a few days, I got $1,000 in my hand. People kept coming up and saying, yeah, just want to bless you. What? I don't know you. You know? And suddenly, I looked and there's $1,000 here. So I went, put it in the offering. All God wants is you to say yes. That's all he wants. Yes. God says, I want you to do this. You say, yes, Lord. And then you suddenly go, but I don't have it. No, I know. But I do. And the moment that you've said yes, God says, right, now we'll move a few things. We'll move heaven and earth so that you have it, so that you can do it, because you've said yes to my request. And that's what God wants you and I to do. When God speaks, we say, yes, Lord. We don't question him, we say, yes, Lord. The trouble today is too many people are asking so many questions, but by the time they've got the answer, it's too late. When you were in the army, somebody said to you, right, this is what we're going to do. And on the count of three, we're going to do it. And you take off and go and do it. They don't say, well, hang on, can we have a discussion about this? Because I don't think this is quite right. If your commanding officer says, this is how we're going to do it, this is how we're going to do it. And you don't have a say in it, do you? If he says, now then, Andrew, I'd like to have some advice from what do you think? I'm thinking of doing it this way. Now you have an opportunity to have an input. But if he turns around and says, but no, this is the way we're going to do it. And this is what we've got to get to in God. We have to come to a point in church life and in the life of God that he lives in us, that when he says do it, we do it. Trouble is, too many people are asking questions. And God says, oh, I can't bother with you. By the time you've got all your answers, it'll be too late. So he moves somebody else to meet the need. He moves somebody else to do the miracle. He moves somebody else to raise the dead. See, the ministry of the house of God is to be a doing house. Not a house that's full of questions. A house that prays, that hears God and says, yes, Lord. When young Samuel was in the house of God looking after the priest, God called his name. Called him three times. And it was the first time he'd heard God speak. And he went rushing to Eli and said, yes, master, what do you need? And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And again, God calls him and says, Samuel. And again, Samuel runs to Eli and says, yes, master, what do you need? He says, I didn't call you. Again, he goes back to bed. Third time. And he's been told, next time you hear, just say, yes, Lord. Your servant hears. And God spoke to him. He's not even a teenager when God speaks to him. I've seen and heard God speak to children, and children say what God is saying. And when children can come out with words that they don't understand, that they've probably never heard before, and give you a word, then it's got to be from God. You better sit up and listen. That's what God wants. He wants you and me to be hearing his voice. He wants you and me to be moving forward in the things of God. He wants you to get ready. Yeah. You are here to be equipped. Amen. Not to sit and fill a chair. Mm-hmm. When the house of God comes together, the house of God is being encouraged, equipped, and we come to worship and we come to magnify God, and in our magnifying and giving of ourselves to God, God gives back to us, pressed down, shaken together and running over, and He fills us to overflowing. That when you're overflowing, you've got more than you need, physically, spiritually and financially. You've got more than you need. And you might say, well, I've never got enough. You've always got enough with God. You might be seem to be on the last few books. Guess what? God has never let His children beg bread. And I can testify to that. Part of what even may be happening for us in these days that are going on now, God is showing Himself that He will be the provider. And thank God for that. And what seems to be a death and something dying, it might be something in your life, a job that's dying, a situation that's dying, not a family member, I'm talking about things around us that are dying. They're dying so that God can bring a resurrection of something far greater.
Amen.
That resurrection will affect other people in our families, other people that we come into contact with, that God is giving us a testimony so powerful that there is no way people can turn around and say, well, just circumstances, isn't it? No, it's not circumstances. It's God incidents.
Amen.
That are happening for you and for me. God is planning things right now. And I know what we all say. Well, I wish He'd hurry up. Don't we? Yeah, I wish He'd hurry up. It's all in His time. He's getting you ready. He's preparing you. The only way the process speeds up is that when you put more into it. When you put more into it. Then the process starts to speed up. I joined the gym once. You can tell, can't you, Andy? Joined a gym. Went to this gym a few times. And then had an accident. Had a horrendous sprain on my ankle. Agonising. Stopped me going to the gym. Couldn't even go in the swimming pool because it hurt that much, even when I tried to swim. That went on for nearly 9 months. Well, my membership were a 12-month membership, so by the time I got back to watch gym, I'd gone off it. So, in the end, it didn't really do anything for me. I did. See, my wife's telling me I didn't put out into it. I did. I put a lump sum in at the beginning of money. I never got the benefit of it. But yeah, physically, the workout in the gym, that didn't do anything for me because, well, to be quite honest, I didn't, yeah, like she said, I didn't put anything into it. So that were a waste of money. Well, I thought buying a ticket were enough. This is it. This is what a lot of Christians do. I'll buy a ticket and then that's it, I've got it, haven't I? Yeah, but you've got to go and get involved with this thing.
No pain, no gain.
And guess what? Spiritually, at times, no pain, no gain. Because there's a process of learning that goes on. And sometimes it can be painful. Because guess what? You and I, we think we've got saved, everything's going great, and suddenly God comes along and says, by the way, there's just something that you and I need to discuss. And that's when you need to get worried. Because God is just about to put His finger on something that you need to deal with in your life. And you start thinking, but Lord, I'm saved. He says, yes, you are. But I want you more saved. I want to take things out of your life that are hindering the fulfilling of my Holy Spirit in your life. And I tell you, when He puts His finger on something, There isn't when the finger of God comes. God has got His eye on each and every one of us, and I thank God for that. And we do make mistakes, but God is faithful and just to forgive us. So you've got to realise that in your life, when you get saved, there's a death. But also there's a resurrection to new life. And the resurrection to new life is for the glory of God. For you and for me. Another feature of the spiritual house of God is that it stands for deliverance in and for the lives of other people. You and I have been delivered from the wiles of the devil. You know, there's times in our lives when we may need some more ministry. And there are times when, in particular, if God allows us that opportunity and opens that doorway to go to Africa, it may be. Most probably will be. That we will encounter the need to minister really in the power of the Spirit and in the kingdom of God. Because there are people there who need deliverance. Because the witchcraft that has been practiced over the years, souls that have sold themselves, can't say that when you're drunk in the spirit. Souls that have sold themselves to the devil need setting free. Yes, old souls need setting free. And you know, God uses the hand, your hand and my hand in the setting free. The word of God through you and me. And so we, the very elect of God, is what he's bringing us to. And this is where we need to be. Let's move into Ezekiel chapter 22. See, we're even getting back into Ezekiel, John 22. And verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. And the word says from the prophet, God says, I search for a man among them who shall build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Let us not hear that cry from the lips of God. For our nation, for our area, for the things that we're connected with. We need to hear God saying, I searched for a man and I found one. I searched for a man and I found a number of them. To build up the wall and to stand in the gap. To build up a wall against the enemy that stands in the gap for other people. That stands in the gap and pulls people together. And stands in the gap and moves in the power of the Spirit. And when the flood tides of iniquity and sin come against it, you stood in the gap. And that tide will not wash over. And we stand in the gap and we protect our nation, we protect the church, we protect the things, we protect the fellowship. It's about maturing and coming to that place where God looks and says, you're the man. You're the man to stand in the gap. Naturally speaking, people would look at you and say, who, you? Yeah, me. Stood in his armour. From top to bottom, Ephesians 6. David was only a shepherd boy. And he rescued the nation. That's right, he rescued the nation. Oh, yeah, Gideon said, who am I, Lord? I'm the least in our house. I'm nobody. And he says, and he went on to say, and our family's nobody in our group. We're the smallest tribe. I'm the smallest one. He's laying it down on the line. I'm nobody. I'm at the end of the line of the end of the line of the end of the line. Yeah, that's why he was hiding from the Midianites. When we ran the holiday clubs, we had the fantastic slide presentation. An audio tape. And they had this picture of Gideon thrashing corn and that. And all of a sudden this angel appears. And he's got, he's all dressed in black glasses. You know, and he looks a real smart dude. You know, he's got a full suit on and it's like, you know, really sort of comes up and says, hey dude, what are you doing, you know? And it really moved the story into different dimensions of time and brought the effect that, what are you doing here? And of course Gideon didn't recognise him. This guy's all dressed up and he says, Who are you? And he relays that he's the angel of the Lord. And God's chosen you. Ooh, yeah, right. But his first task was to go back to his father's house and destroy his father's altar to the pagan god. And he's like, whoa. He's got to kick against his own household. He's got to kick against his own father's authority. Yeah. This is his earthly father that has led him astray. Yeah, but he does it nicely. I'll go in the cover of darkness and does it. And he goes and takes it and destroys it. And his father's rather ticked off by it, but that's okay in the end. But you see, Gideon, through his obedience, takes only 300 men to fight off two armies. And 300 men surround them at night. And they go there with a clay pot, with a lamp inside, and a trumpet. And they're told to smash the pot to expose the light, and to shout and blow the trumpets, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, at the top of the voices. And as they shouted, the enemy woke up, went into a panic and grabbed his sword and cut down the first thing that he saw coming towards him. And he said they destroyed themselves. Yeah. You don't have to fight, you have to obey.
Yeah.
You don't have to fight, you have to worship.
Yeah.
You see. We have to bow the knee to God. We have to worship God and bow the knee. And as we do that, we'll see God moving in power. We'll see God changing the destiny of things. God is looking for a man. Looking for a man, for a woman to stand in the gap. You going to stand in the gap? Are you going to stand in the gap for a nation? Are you going to stand in the gap for somebody in Africa? In a few days' time, we're going to be having International Day of Prayer. What are we going to do? We're going to be standing in the gap. I believe Helen will be giving us nations to pray for. And we're going to be standing in the gap for these nations. God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. And he's saying, who am I? I'm nobody. But with the voice and the word of the Lord in your mouth, you will bring down the giants. You will cause the enemy to run and destroy itself. You will put to flight the enemy. Because that is part of the ministry of the house of God. The church here, the house of God, is to express the truth, the spiritual truth of the word of God. That's why we're here. It's about bringing the truth. Not bringing a lie, but bringing the truth. And as you bring the truth shall set people free.
Amen.
Isn't that right, Bill? It sets us free. The word says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to take the truth. And when you take the truth, it sets people free. You know, people say to you, well, do you really believe the word of God like that? Of course I do. Of course I do. If I don't, I might as well sit down and shut up and give up. No, I believe what God's word says. In fact, not only do I believe it, I've seen it do its work. I've seen it when people start to believe it and start to take that truth on board, that it sets them free.
Amen.
And it doesn't need massive prayer. They've read the word, and suddenly the word sets them free. It destroys the power of the enemy and brings new life. This house needs to be holding fast to the truth of the gospel. So that when we take hold of the word of God, we declare the word of God, we see the word of God in action, and we see lives being changed through the word of God. And we hold the word of God in high esteem. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confessions. Let us hold fast to the word that is in our life. Let us hold fast to the promises of God. Let us declare. Take a grip of the promises and hold them close to us and see them being fulfilled. That's what the ministry of this house is for. The ministry of this house is to see that the Word of God is working in your life, that the Word of God is active, quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that way you will see the enemy being destroyed. And your life will be a life of victory. Your life will be a life full of purpose and full of the plans of God. And your life will then be full of expectancy. Ooh, what's God going to do next? Might be, where am I going next? What's God got? That's the next exciting thing. Because you see, I'll tell you this. When you pray for somebody and you see somebody healed, and there is no doubt about it, it is exciting. It is absolutely exciting. When you see people get saved, it's exciting. It's a miracle. Because it's a new life. People are being born again. And it's exciting. You know, you've spent time in the Word of God. You've spent time praying and you ministered the Word. And then suddenly, five people get saved. And you think. And I sit there and think, well, I've preached for 12 months. Nobody got saved. Ellen gets up and preaches for half an hour and five people get saved. And I'm thinking, what happened? You know? I don't bother anymore. It's because I know that in the past, you know, I would teach on a subject on and off for a few months and then Ron Cody would arrive and he'd start teaching on the very same subject and then Grace would suddenly go, light would dawn. All right, and I'm thinking, what have I been doing for the last few months? You know, I might as well have just kept quiet, but sometimes there's this, you have to plough the land and keep digging and sowing seed and then suddenly somebody comes along and just waters it and up pops these shoots and you think, phew, I wish I'd got a job of just carrying it watering can and sprinkling a bit of water. You know, got fed up with digging and re-digging and then putting seeds in. But one sows, one waters. It's a partnership. Yeah. And thank God that these things happen. Because in the end, what is happening is, it is God is confirming His Word. And I thank God for the church and for the people who are involved in this church. That when we pray together and we seek God's face about things, God confirms His Word to us. And that's what it's all about. Because then we know we're on the right track. And so this house is the house that has to minister in the name of God. This house is to minister the things of God. And we'll see signs, wonders and miracles that God will move in power and in might through His wonderful name. I'm going to stop there. Trust you've been encouraged and blessed.